morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, December 8th, we are studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 13. In today's text, St. Paul speaks about the comfort and joy that he has been given after hearing the report Timothy brought concerning the faith and love in the church at Thessalonica. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Ned Murby. Pastor Murby serves at Memorial Lutheran Church and School in Houston, Texas. Pastor Murby, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you, Pastor Apple. It's good to be with you.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context for this letter and what St. Paul has been writing leading up to our text.
Yeah, so Paul didn't spend a whole lot of time in Thessalonica. It's part of the time he spent in Macedonia, where he went through Philippi and then to Thessalonica and then to Berea. And really, it's only among the Bereans that things went pretty well for Paul, until some scoundrels from Thessalonica found out things were going well for him there. And they decided they don't want him a town over either and run him out again. And he goes down into Greece. So Paul has concerns about the Thessalonians, those who had come to faith through his preaching. And we see his care. We're really in a tender-hearted part of the letter today. We see how much Paul, as a pastor, cares for those whom he has been shepherding, and he has sent Timothy to go and check up on them, see that everything's okay, make sure that the persecution that drove him out of Thessalonica has not caused them to fall away from the faith. And the epistle is really filled with thanksgiving to God and joy that the Christians in Thessalonica are holding fast to the gospel and remembering Paul and his work and the building up that goes both ways of pastor and congregation, though separated, loving and caring for each other is seen throughout. And it's not one of the pastoral epistles, but I think it has a lot to say about the relationship that pastors have with their congregations and those they're called to serve.
Hmm. Yeah, we've noted that a couple of times, and I've mentioned that I don't normally think of the Thessalonians as one of those greatly beloved congregations of Paul, mostly because like Philippi and Ephesus, the letters and the time that he spent, especially in Ephesus, I mean, I'm regularly reminded of the great joy and love that Paul had for them. But now reading this letter again, you really do see the great affection and love and concern that Paul has for this church, even though he wasn't among them for very long. And maybe that's part of the reason why he has the great love and affection is the fact that he wasn't there all that long and wanted to see them continue to thrive and be faithful in the Lord's word. And so he writes with this great love and affection and sends to find out more about them in his absence. I think you're right. There is a lot to be gained from this epistle, both for the pastor who seeks to love and care for his congregation, and I think also for the congregation as they would respond to the word that is preached to them by their pastor. I think you see both of those things especially this part of the epistle.
Yes, it's quite beautiful. And Paul even makes mention of how the faith of the Thessalonians has been heard of beyond their own environment and the messages that they've sent to him, but throughout Macedonia and Greece, people have come to hear of their faith and their love, and it's a testimony to the church. It's It's really right. Luther speaks of the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren as being one of the ways in which God is superabundantly rich in his grace. And just the very existence of the church at Thessalonica is this encouragement and testimony to what God accomplishes through his word, the way he builds and holds his church together in conditions that we would consider the most improbable, right? In the midst of persecution, really from the beginning, no earthly reason for people to continue in the church in Thessalonica. And yet, even in the absence of Paul's direct leadership, it seems that there is perhaps a small but a thriving congregation there.
Yeah. And the fact that Paul didn't get to stay there all that long is a testimony to the power of God's word to do the work that he intends for it to do, something that Paul has certainly emphasized previously in this letter. So our text for today gives us the report that Timothy gave to Paul, and even more than that, tells us how Paul responded to the report. So our text for today is 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 to 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That is our text for today, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 to 13. Pastor Murby, start us with that first verse that we're considering, verse 6 of the chapter. What does Paul say about the report that Timothy has brought to him?
So Timothy has returned to Paul and comes with this encouraging news, right, that the Thessalonians have not lost their faith, but they hold on to it. And not just their faith, their trust in the Lord, right, but their love. And from the context, we see that that's love both for each other in the congregation there at Thessalonica, but also the love for Paul and Silas, his companions, right, all those who were with him when he is on his missionary stop there. The Christians in Thessalonica remember Paul. They have warm affection for him. They remember Paul and his co-workers kindly. They long to see him, right? It's as though something's lacking. And the feeling's mutual. It's clear from Paul that he also feels like, you know, something's lacking in his life with the Thessalonians being separated from him. And the manner of their separation, right? Paul being kind of run out of town and then run out of the entire region is part of the angst, I think, that is felt there. But the way in which the trials of this world only increase the yearning of Christians to be with one another and to support one another is quite amazing. And I think you see similar things like this today when pastors take a call and leave one congregation and go to another. It's by God's grace, it's not so long, guys, hope I never see you again, right? But most pastors that I know, most of the time, sometimes, yes, there are situations that are unpleasant and sad, but most pastors I know when I moved from Oklahoma to Texas, we miss the people that we left behind, and you know, we still love them. And Paul has this not just with the Thessalonians, but with all of the churches that he plants. It's just so beautiful, and we've had members of our congregation move away to other places, and when they come back, it's just such a joy to see them again. It is such a wonderful opportunity to see those whom we love in Christ, and of course, this is a foreshadowing of the joy that we will have with those who go before us in the faith to be with Christ awaiting the resurrection. When people we love die, it creates a yearning in us for the last time. You know, the end of the church year and into Lent, we kind of have our attention, Advent, our attention is there on Christ and his return. And certainly, we don't just want Christ to return because then we get to see Grandma again. But the joy of getting to see Grandma with Christ makes that joy of seeing Christ even greater. And that love, that yearning to be with one another is just palpable as Paul is writing to the Thessalonians.
Mm. Yeah. One of the things you said was made me think about how, you know, with the Thessalonians longing to see Paul again and remembering him fondly, you know, thinking about Paul's time there in Thessalonica, he personally didn't receive some of the same bad treatment in Thessalonica as others in that early church did. You know, you get the mention of Jason particularly in Acts 17. Yeah. Whereas when the people who were trying to persecute that growing church, they looked for Paul and Silas but couldn't find them to personally hurt them. And I mention that because I could imagine that after Paul and Silas left town, there would have been a temptation to think, oh, we're glad he's gone because look at all the trouble he brought us. Maybe think about the way that the Israelites initially received Moses when he went before Pharaoh and said to let Israel go, and Pharaoh made the work harder, and the Israelites said, thanks a lot, Moses. It would have been easy for the Thessalonians to have a similar reaction to Paul, and yet they don't, and I appreciate that about this text.
Yeah, Jason has to put up money, kind of like post-bond, I guess, in case the Christians cause any trouble or something. Like, we're gonna fine you preemptively so that if the accusations against Paul and, you know, these preachers of the gospel are true and it damages the city in any way, we know that things are covered. And I think it's basically extortion that Jason is, you know, has forced upon him. And yeah, that some people would say, oh, good riddance, you know, get rid of Paul and then we can be at peace. But I think this just goes to show how important the gospel is to the Thessalonians, right? They've received the gospel from Paul and they say the trouble is worth it, right? So Paul will talk of giving thanks, not just in the midst of affliction, but for affliction and trials, right? And I think this is one aspect of that. It's like, oh, God, thank you for letting us go through this trial. That means that we've received your word, right? And though the world may not receive it, the world may feel assaulted by your word, and in a way the world is assaulted by God's word, but we know that it's for our good. And the Thessalonians, the Christians in Thessalonica, hold fast to God's word and say, hey, Paul's the guy that dared to bring this to us. The guy that God led to bring us the gospel. Because Paul wasn't planning on going to Macedonia, but he has the vision of a Macedonian, you know, saying, hey, come to us. And he takes that as the Holy Spirit leading him up there. And right, if it wasn't for that miraculous directing of the Holy Spirit, if it wasn't for Paul's boldness and courage and his own faithfulness, then the Thessalonians would never have known the joy of the salvation of Christ, the peace of knowing that they're in his hands no matter what their community might force upon them. And whatever money is charged in order to continue in that faith, it's worth it.
Yeah. And I think there's a good example there for the relationship between the pastor and the people. And perhaps this one is from more toward the way the people relate to their pastor. It, you know, pastors being the ones who most publicly proclaim the word of God are the ones that are most likely to draw the ire of the world as a bit of a flashpoint. You know, the pastor is going to preach the word of God publicly, and that could cause controversy in the world. The way that the Thessalonians still long to see Paul, even when, you know, you could argue that while he brought the trouble to the Thessalonians, they still love him, they still long for him, they want him to be among them, I think is a good reminder for the way the church exists still today, that if your pastor preaches faithfully and those hard things that he has to say to the world cause some ire toward him and maybe toward then your congregation because he's there, don't be afraid to support him and to show love and concern and care for him, maybe especially in those times, just like with Paul and the Thessalonians here. It's important that we remain together, that we support one another in the midst of the world's persecution and ire against the word that they don't always like to hear.
Yeah, and I think even a very simple, and it might even seem mundane, but I think an important application of this is in a lot of congregations, the greatest financial burden on the congregation is paying their pastor a livable wage, right? So that that financial impact to Jason that evidently was not significant enough for him to say, no, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. It's a call, I think, for Christians to say, hey, there's a cost, there's a financial cost. Sometimes there's a blood cost, but there's almost always a financial cost to having a pastor and being able to hear the gospel. And, you know, that's part of our stewardship is to say, you know what? The gospel is worth it. To have a pastor who's there to forgive my sins, to proclaim God's word to me, to offer me counsel and direction from God's word, to pray for me. All of that it's worth it. It comes with a cost. And sometimes the cost is quite heavy. But it's worth it. I mean, whatever earthly treasure we have to give up in order to continue to receive Christ's gifts of heaven, it's peanuts in comparison. But the old Adam doesn't always feel that way.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and that attitude that you're describing from the congregation toward the pastor, or from the Thessalonians to Paul, is precisely the attitude that Paul has exemplified from him to the Thessalonians, or from the pastor to the congregation, as a number of places, both in this epistle and the second letter that he writes to Thessalonica, he emphasizes to them how while he was among them, he worked. You know, he wasn't dependent upon them. And so likewise, just like you're saying for the congregation, that it is important to have the gospel so much that we're willing to sacrifice for the sake of having a pastor among us. So on the flip side then, the pastor recognizes how important the gospel is for him and for those who hear, that he too is willing to sacrifice for the sake of preaching that gospel to the congregation.
Yeah, it all of us are called to seek first the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And we leave it in his hands to provide everything, the kingdom and whatever we need, whatever daily bread we need to support us in this body and life.
Yes, absolutely. And so the report from Timothy indicates this love, this affection that the Thessalonians have for Paul, it mirrors what Paul was saying in the previous text and what he says here as well. And I do think, you know, where he says in verse, what, that's in verse 7, I think, where he's, or no, still verse 6, you remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. This isn't just feelings of nostalgia, you know. I think it ties into what we're talking about. It's not like, oh, remember how nice it was when Paul was here and we had a beautiful Thanksgiving dinner together and it just made us feel real good. You know, like it's more than strong feelings of nostalgia, but there's a real bond of love that happens within the Christian church. And of course it is true for pastor or congregation, but for all Christians, this is a real bond of love that we're talking about, not just sort of vaguely good feelings that give us some butterflies in our stomach once in a while.
Yeah, I mean, if I can push us forward a little bit, right? Paul talks about for this reason, right? The mutual longing to see each other, to be with one another. For this, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith, right? This, the longing to see each other is a testament to the confidence that each side has in the gospel, right? It's this horizontal dimension of fellowship and love and care finds its source in the vertical reconciliation that we all have with God through Christ. And so that as we have been redeemed by Christ, right, we long to see our fellow redeemed. Right? So to a certain extent, then this even extends to those outside of the church. We wish that they would come to know what Christ has done with them and join us here. But when we're speaking of fellow believers, right, and Paul quite clearly here, right, we've been comforted about you through your faith. Timothy has come back, and we were so relieved to hear that you continue to hold fast to the faith. That means that even in our own afflictions, even in our distress, we're comforted. It's a small thing, right? This is, I think that Paul is kind of echoing his own language about Christ looking down on the cross. You know, in his humility, he becomes obedient unto death. He doesn't consider the cross something to be shunned or turned away from. It's like if the cross is what it takes to have my people with me, then by all means I'll do it, right? And that same kind of comfort comes to Paul in the midst of his trials and afflictions. If the Thessalonians are remembering what I told them and they're rejoicing in the gospel, then even if I'm suffering tremendously, even if I'm being persecuted, if I'm being run from town to town, I've got joy in my heart too, because my work there, you know, hasn't been in vain. And this not in the sense of pride, but what I rejoiced to see accomplished through the preaching of the gospel initially, I rejoice furthermore in seeing that it has not been lost in my absence. And I think that's just a beautiful testament to the Christian love that is exemplified here between Paul and the church at Thessalonica. But it's really the love that holds all Christians together.
Yeah, yeah, and there's a comfort, there is a joy to know that our brothers and sisters in the faith are standing firm in that faith. And I think, you know, on the one hand, like Paul said in the previous text, he didn't want his labor to be in vain. That's why he wanted to find out. And now he's found out that, yes, they are standing firm, and so his labor has not been in vain in that sense. You know, there are other places in the scriptures, and I'm thinking especially about the parable of the sower, where Christians are encouraged to speak the word of God to all people. And even when the fruit of faith isn't brought forth, they should still know that their labor has not been in vain, because they have been faithful to the Lord and to his word. And in that sense, they've not been in vain, right? And so, I mean, like Paul's not saying that, well, my ministry is only a success if if there are still Christians there. You know, even if they'd all fallen away, his work there would not have been in vain. It would have been faithfulness to the Lord. And yet, we also know just how much the Lord adds joy upon joy when that labor is not in vain, in the sense that the Christians remain faithful. And wherever the word of God is preached, we should have that kind of confidence that there are going to be Christians who remain faithful there. Even if it's just a few, even if the fruit doesn't look that great to us, it is still the Lord's word that does the work. And so here it is that moment where joy upon joy, the word of the Lord has not returned to him empty, but has brought about and continues to sustain this faithful congregation there in Thessalonica. And Paul writes to them with that great joy. We'll go ahead and take our break right there, Pastor Murby. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 with Pastor Ned Murby this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, December 8th. We're studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 13 with Pastor Ned Murby. He serves at Memorial Lutheran Church and School in Houston, Texas. Pastor Murby, prior to the break, we looked about through verses 6 and 7. Paul has heard the report from Timothy that they continue to have faith and love worked through the Word of God, that the Thessalonians continue to remember Paul and long to see him and his co-workers, just as he and his co-workers long to see the Thessalonians. This brings Paul comfort and joy in the midst of distress and affliction to know that the Thessalonians are remaining faithful. He continues to talk about the effect that this good news is having upon him in verse 8. He says, "For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord." What does Paul mean there in verse 8?
I think it's, well, just before our text in verse 5, he talked about how, like, he couldn't bear it any longer, so he sent Timothy because he was afraid that somehow, right, Satan had come and led the Thessalonians astray and his labor was in vain. And it's, his language here gives us a picture of death and life, right? Like Paul was dying inside just to know what was going on with the Thessalonians and to hear that they have kept the faith. It is like a resurrection. His heart is just so filled with joy. He feels like he goes from the grave to being alive, right? "For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord." And that's exactly what Timothy has come and said is going on there in Thessalonica. So it's just more joy from Paul, right? That the Thessalonians are holding fast to the faith. And Paul breaks forth into thanksgiving to God because he's just overwhelmed at the joy of the Thessalonians and their faithfulness.
So maybe let's talk a little bit more about this thought that, you know, now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord, which, like, okay, I thought it was faith in Jesus. My faith in Jesus is what makes me live. Paul says, "I live because you are living." And I think, I don't know if this is it's an American tendency or what it is to maybe play those things against each other, but I think the scriptures hold those realities together. And as Lutherans, I think the place that I'm thinking about with this, Pastor Murphy, is the third article of the Creed, where I know that the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel and enlightens me with his gifts, but he also, in the very next paragraph, calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ and the one true faith. And so, yes, like I have life in Christ because of the faith that God has given to me, but that faith that he gives to me is never, like, I'm never alone in that faith. And so there's a life that I have because I'm together with these other Christians, specifically the Thessalonians for Paul here, but for all of us, yes, we have life in Christ because he's given, you know, us faith individually, but that faith never leaves us individually. It always puts us together within the church, and there too we have that life together. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and I think it goes back to the words of our Lord, right? He says that those who follow him, right, that those who leave homes and fields and families and follow him will never have a shortage of homes and families along with persecution, right? So you get that persecution, you know, we've already talked about among Paul, for Paul and the Thessalonians, but there you are never, right? You are never a son of God singularly. You are always a child of God with every other child of God adopted in Christ. And, you know, Luther's analogy of the church being a body such that if you stub your little toe, there's not a single part of your body that doesn't react, right? Your hands reach down and grab it. Your mouth says, you're like, ow, every ounce of you, right, sympathizes with that little toe that really, it's not that important, right? People have survived without their little toe, but when it hurts, the entire person hurts, right? And if a member of the body of Christ has been cut off through unbelief, right? If a wild branch has been grafted into the true vine, but then becomes faithless and is cut off again, the whole vine and all of the branches mourn that loss. And so, right, the parable of the prodigal son, right? How can the father not rejoice? But the whole household rejoices, right? The whole household celebrates life and has this life and exudes this life, so that when the stubborn brother comes and hears the music and the dancing and what's going on here, right, he knows that there is life going on and there is celebration going on. And that parable ends, right, with the hope that the brother, the older brother, comes in as well. But in this instance, with Paul receiving news from the Thessalonians, a little part of me had died because I didn't know what was going on with you. And now I find out that you're doing well, you're holding fast to the faith, you're confessing Christ, and there's been a resurrection in my soul because of it. I think that's what Paul's saying, and I don't think, I mean, the Holy Spirit inspired it, so I think he's completely right to say so. And we can learn from this too, right? And like you said, this doesn't mean that our salvation, our eternal life, is grounded on something other than on Christ, right? But the life that we have in Christ bears abundant fruit, and that life shows forth in many, many ways. And the joy that we have over each other and each other's salvation is part of the way that life of Christ is revealed in us.
Mm. So Paul then turns from that, you know, this resurrection that he's experienced, the new life that he has, and the life that he rejoices to have, because of the Thessalonians, results in thanksgiving. It is remarkable how often thanksgiving shows up in Paul's epistles, and here we have it again. Talk to us about what he says in terms of the thanksgiving he's going to return to God for the sake of the Thessalonians.
Yeah, what thanksgiving? And I think here the Old Testament image of a thank offering is probably in the background. Like, God has done something great for me. I'd like to show that thanksgiving in a tangible way, but what's the worthy gift to give to God for you, right? For the faith that he has kept you in, for the joy that we've received, right? The joy that we feel for your sake before God. And Paul's answer is simply to pray even more for the Thessalonians, right? We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith, right? And I think Paul's letters to the Thessalonians are some of the places where we especially see the now and not yet nature of biblical eschatology, right? And that begins even in the faith of the Thessalonians, right? What they have is sufficient. And yet Paul wants to see that what they are lacking is supplied, right? And that's just it's the mystery of the way that God works, right? That he gives you everything and then says, but wait, there's more, right? The whole idea that to the one who has, more will be given, and to the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And so Paul's desire, his thanksgiving to God, finds expression in saying, God, I thank you so much for the Thessalonians. Here am I, send me, right? Let me see them face to face, and you can use me again so that their faith will be strengthened even more, right? And Paul, I don't think it's going too far to say that this is Paul's recommitment to his apostolic ministry, right? You might hear a pastor say, well, sometimes ministry is difficult, which it is, but then you have a confirmation service and you have young people confess the faith, and it just makes it worth it, right? We might use language like that. And I think that's what Paul is expressing to God. God, this ministry to which you have called me is difficult. And God has said that from even before Paul's first missionary journey, that Paul was going to suffer. But Paul is saying, God, I've heard from the Thessalonians and the encouragement you've given to me through keeping them in the faith is so wonderful, so precious. Here I am. If it be your will, let me see them face to face again. And I will continue to preach the gospel to them. I will continue to be your instrument of bringing the good news of salvation to them, of encouraging them, of helping them to stand firm in the faith. I'll proclaim to them the forgiveness of sins through Christ's blood. I'll proclaim to them the certainty of our salvation, our confidence in the resurrection. And you know, Paul didn't spend that much time with them. This isn't like, you know, spending 2 years in Ephesus or something and leaving behind some really well-trained pastors who had been with him for multiple years who can now carry on and preach. We don't really know who was preaching in Thessalonica. Timothy was probably doing a fair share of that one when he was visiting, but Timothy's come back to Paul now. And this isn't to say that they didn't have faithful pastors, but they had pastors that maybe Paul recognized, hey, they could go deeper, right? Let me go back there, God. Let me train the men who are serving these congregations so that going into the future, they might be standing on the solid ground of your word, holding fast to the gospel, proclaiming the truth in love with all confidence in the midst of this world's trials and afflictions. That's Paul's thank offering to God. Okay. I'll keep doing what you've given me to do, right? And I think that, again, is is indicative of the refreshment that Paul feels, right? That we live because you've held on to the faith, right? Mm. I can keep doing what I'm doing because you've told me, you've demonstrated, right, that God's indeed has worked through my proclamation of the gospel, and because of his goodness, his mercy, his grace, it's all worth it. Let's all keep doing this together. Let's get together and rejoice.
I'm thinking about, from the Old Testament, the way that the Lord strengthens Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. He runs away from the homeland because of Queen Jezebel, who's put a death or a price on his head, and he runs away and tells God, you know, it would be better for me to die. I mean, he's done. And the Lord, of course, speaks his word to him to strengthen him there at Mount Sinai. But then the Lord also says, hey, go anoint Elisha. You know, and I'm thinking about the way that surely had to encourage Elijah to know that, yeah, the ministry is going to continue after you, Elijah. Here is someone else who will join you now in this ministry. He will succeed you in this ministry. And the great encouragement that had to be for Elijah going forward up until the Lord takes him into heaven in 2 Kings chapter 2. I think, although, you know, maybe the circumstances aren't precisely the same for Paul. I don't know that he was despairing in the same way that Elijah seems to be there in 1 Kings. But certainly running away from, you know, running from Thessalonica, then being chased out of Berea all the way to Athens, getting to Corinth at this point, and just thinking back to it, what happened to those Thessalonians, the great, I mean, worry, anxiety that could have been upon his heart, now the Lord strengthens him by giving him this good news about, yes, there are faithful Christians there. Take heart. And Paul then, you know, is strengthened to continue his apostolic ministry. Even if he wasn't as low as Elijah was, I think there's something similar going on there. And like you said, this is something that's true for pastors still today. I think it's true for all Christians. You know, anytime we've been a member of the church where we attend for quite some time and things appear to, here we go again. It's the same old, same old. And then, you know, there's an adult baptism or a convert that you just never imagined that person would become a Christian, and they do. And that just kind of like put some energy into you, you know, and that's the strength from the Lord to be a part of this church together. That there's an encouragement to see how the Lord's word does bear fruit so that we would continue and as Paul will say in 2 Thessalonians, not grow weary in doing good. Something similar for Paul here, I think, is appropriate to think.
Well, and I think maybe a more direct comparison and something that I imagine a lot of people listening have experienced would be the parent or grandparent who has seen a relative, you know, maybe not come to church as frequently, or maybe it's a child who's gone off to college or gotten married to somebody who doesn't support their faith as much as we would have hoped that their spouse would. And you start, much as Paul wondered, is there a believer left in Thessalonica? And you start to wonder, well, is my child, is my grandchild still a Christian, right? But then after years, he or she comes back, right? And is in church again. And maybe even says, yeah, I was foolish. I didn't know what I was doing, but I'm so glad that God, you know, is here for me. And when we see that faith continues, right? Or that somebody has come back to the faith after straying, the joy that gives us, the confidence in God and his word, right? The Holy Spirit continued to do his work. And thanks be to God, right, that this person has returned. I think that's the sort of relief and joy that Paul experiences when he hears from Timothy, yeah, they're holding on to the faith, right? The church is thriving in Thessalonica, maybe not in a worldly sense, but spiritually, they're holding on to Christ. And I mean, how amazing it is, right? The encouragement that God gives us through the faith of others.
Mm. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And it's a source of daily joy for us as Christians to be encouraged by our fellow believers in Christ. So Paul then, he wraps this chapter up with a prayer of blessing for the Thessalonians. I'll read it again here in verses 11 to 13. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So take us in to this prayer, Pastor Murby.
Well, I mean, first and foremost, we see that God is praying both to the Father and to the Son, that God would bring Paul and the Thessalonians back together again. So I think the reference to both Father and Son here is part of Paul's emphasis, right? As he calls upon God, just God the Father is directing all things. He sent his Son into the world, and most of our prayers are addressed to the Father. Jesus teaches us to pray our Father, right? But Paul also includes the Lord Jesus himself in this prayer as the Lord of the church, the Savior of the church, that those two persons of the Trinity who have revealed their love for the world in sending Jesus and in coming in our flesh, right, that these two persons of the Trinity would bring Paul back to the Thessalonians, right? That they govern, that the Father has handed all things over to the Son governs all things, and as he is over all things in history, right, Paul is saying, just bring me back to them. Bring me back to them, Lord. Direct our way back to you. And if you think about how Paul first ends up in Macedonia, right, it's at the Lord's directing. Paul was going to go, I think it's to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit somehow closes the door. Luke doesn't really describe how in Acts, just says the Holy Spirit didn't let Paul go. But he has that vision of a Macedonian that would be the churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea are the towns he visits in Macedonia. God miraculously leads Paul to the Thessalonians, and now Paul is praying, "Dear Lord, bring me back, right? Direct me to them again." And he adds to that that the Lord would cause the Thessalonians to increase and abound in love for one another and for all, right? So the Christian, we're called to love everybody, but we're especially called to love fellow believers. And I would say we're especially called to love fellow believers in our own congregation, right? In our midst. There's God only gives each of us so many gifts, so many talents, so many resources, right? And we're to use them in love for our neighbor. And I think it's good to think of the world, right, as concentric circles. And you've got, right, your own household, your own congregation. Those would be very near the center. Your town, your community maybe would be the next ring out. Then you have your fellow believers, you know, in sister congregations, maybe in your circuit or district, or across the synod. But then we've got fellow Christians across around the world, but also unbelievers around the world, right? And we're called to love all of them. Now, the tangible expressions of that love get more and more difficult to bestow on people, right? But I think Paul puts the focus here, right, first on the local congregation. May the Lord make you to increase and abound in love for one another, those in your own midst, your fellow believers, right? But also for all those people who demanded Jason pay monies in case the Christians damaged something, right, or got out of hand. the Jews who ran Paul out of Thessalonica and then went over to Berea to run him out of Berea, right? Show love to them too. Keep preaching the gospel. Maybe they'll come to join the number of believers as well, right? But then Paul, who's separated by some distance now, also says, right, as we do for you, right? Our love for you hasn't diminished. His love is being displayed in a different way. He's not preaching to them every day, but certainly he's thinking about them. He's praying for them. He cares enough to send Timothy to check on them. And they're still, right, part of the community of all believers. They're part of that holy Christian apostolic church. And so the love is just flowing every direction, right? From God through Christ to us, from us back to God, from us to one another. Paul to the Thessalonians to Paul, within the Thessalonian church, within the broader church, you know, it goes everywhere. Yeah. And Paul's prayers that this love would continue and to abound, and that God would, right, establish us in this.
Let me interrupt you just briefly there, Pastor Murby, before we get into verse 13. Everything you're saying is fantastic, but I just wanted to draw out, it's a note in the Lutheran Study Bible, and I'm pretty sure that I've seen this in another commentary as well, but I couldn't tell you which one. You made mention in verse 11 that Paul speaks about God our Father and then the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 12, he says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. And I know that this would be a less than common way of referring to the Holy Spirit, but at least the Church Father Ambrose, in the note that's given in the Lutheran Study Bible on this verse, suggests that, I'll just read the note, who then is the Lord? He has named the Father and has named the Son. Whom then has he joined with the Father and the Son except the Spirit? And so at least one Church Father, St. Ambrose, suggests that maybe we have a Trinitarian prayer here. I don't know if you have any thoughts about that, but I remember reading that once. I was like, whoa, mind blown.
Yeah, no, I think that's good. And the Holy Spirit has been referred to, right, as the love between the Father and the Son. Now, you could take that too far, right? The Holy Spirit is certainly
right.
More
the Holy
than
Spirit
motion.
Is a person of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity. He is the Lord, in fact.
But connecting Lord here then with his gift of love would fit in that kind of paradigm as the Father begetting the Son and being held together by the Holy Spirit wouldn't be the right way of saying it, right? But it
would just fit with the work that's given there in verse 12. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes us increase in love for one another, and he gives us, that's the first fruit of the Spirit, love. So it would make sense, I think, that you have actually a Trinitarian prayer and blessing here that then, and it, I don't know, it works, it's like that, he works out from there so that he, the Lord, the Spirit, would establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father and at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Oh, we got about 2 minutes here, Pastor Murby, to wrap things up with that last verse.
All right. Yeah, well, I mean, it's wonderful, isn't it, that God would establish our hearts, right, blameless. So that's the forgiveness of sins, right? Because none of us are blameless on our own, right? In holiness, right? And forgiveness and holiness go hand in hand. And really, I mean, the whole purpose of worship in the Old Testament is quite clearly that God's holiness would be shared with his people. So I think this is congruent with Paul's language elsewhere in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians about being, right, built up into a temple for the Holy Spirit, the Christ and the apostles being the foundation, right, upon which the church is built, that we would live in this holiness, we'd be blameless before God now, right, that this is a present reality, that God is, I'll just say, let's agree with Ambrose, right, that he, the Holy Spirit, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. And that fits with how we describe the Holy Spirit in the third article of the Creed as the sanctifier. That's what Paul says. Why do we call, I mean, Luther says, why do we call him the Holy Spirit? Because he holifies people, right? He's the Spiriti Sanctus, because he's the sanctifier. And so the Holy Spirit is making us holy before God our Father now, and also at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his saints, with his holy ones, right? So what a beautiful picture that is, that right, it is all God and his work. And we see what joy that brings to Paul. It leads us to look at what God is doing for us and for our fellow believers in the church even today. And that fills us with similar joy as we walk in love for one another.
Pastor Ned Merby serves at Memorial Lutheran Church and School in Houston, Texas. He's been helping us today to study 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 13. Pastor Merby, thanks for being our guest today.
Glad to be with you.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about the end of 1 Thessalonians 3, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we begin to read chapter 4 of this epistle, as we hear Paul give instructions concerning to the Thessalonians about what a Christian life looks like. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.